Well, good morning, everyone. Pardon? We've already been for one service. You guys should be just really ready to go. Good morning, everyone. Good news, right? Are you comfortable in those chairs? Don't go to sleep on me. I suppose if you go to sleep, it's my fault, right? Not yours. When it gets me worried a little bit when the machines aren't working and 50 to 60% of our giving comes through machines. So if that affects you, then make sure you help us get there next week or this week or whatever you have to do. So what a wonderful way to be back in our church. And we do want to remind you about service times. We make mistakes along the way. If you understood, Friday night we had a prayer meeting, we had a great turnout, and it started at 7, and at 20 to 7 we're still putting rows of chairs in the back. And at 10 to 7, we're still vacuuming. And I noticed there's still some dust from the construction at the front. Don't come and look. We'll have it all cleaned up. We'll get there. But we're in a transition. And so when you're in transition, it takes a while to catch things up and get things working. So we appreciate your patience. If you see them things that need to be fixed, that's great. Remind you of service times for next week. And then, of course, we have this Connect Cafe downstairs. It's not all free, but you can go down and you can meet with people and you can have goodies together, and we're just really being used between the services. And if you want to stay a few minutes at the end of the service, feel free to do that. We'd welcome you to do that. And then Pastor Patty will be here November the 9th. I can hardly wait for her to come. I've been in touch with her. She's come back from Ukraine, and we're chatting on a regular basis. I got thinking about what would be important for us to talk about today. We were going to skip Mark, but what's important? What would we talk about as we come back to our church? And I just, one of the things I want you to put in your calendar that's really important is I want you to put the dedication service in for December the 6th. Pastor Patty will be here, Michelle Bizio will be here, and Jonathan Smith will be back. And so you want to keep that in mind and make sure that's in your calendar. What's important as we look at our church? So my mind works in strange ways. And you know, everybody's mind has their own unique gifts or maybe lack of gift. I don't know. So I got thinking about the fact that we were out of our church for 52 weeks. 51 weeks away. This is 52 weeks since we've been there. And I got thinking about that as a gestation period. Are you okay with that? So I just have a few images and give you a few information. This will be a science lesson today, albeit very short, very brief, and not profound. These are field mice. The gestation period for field mice, which means from the time a mother mouse gets expecting till the time she actually delivers her offspring, is 19 to 21 days. Did you know that? And they can have anywhere from 3 to 14 mice, babies. How many have ever been invaded by mice? A few of you? I've had mice. We live in the country, in Ontario. We've been invaded by mice, unbelievably invaded. I had to bring in a fumigator to help us get rid of them. It was so many. No wonder they can have 3 to 14 babies, and they can do it every month. It's a little scary when you think of it, isn't it? No wonder they're part of the food chain, folks. And then a deer. Anybody seen Bambi somewhere? So anyway, here's Bambi. There are new Bambis born to a mother deer every 7 months, and they have 1 to 3 offspring. And then we have baby moose, because moose are famous in Canada. They're 231 days with just one offspring on average. And then I thought we should do something domestic. How many people anybody like cats here? How many hate cats? There's nobody neutral about cats. You either love them or hate them. So it doesn't matter. Either one, it doesn't change the fact that cats are born 63 to 66 days gestation period, and they have 2 to 5 offspring. Now, you might have known somebody that 8 or 9. That's an accident. They don't normally have that many. And then for those of you that love dogs, how many love dogs? More dog lovers than cat lovers, obviously. That's the way it goes in life. 63 days, and they have 5 to 6 offspring. I thought we should have an amazing one. This is a baby elephant, of course, and an elephant gestation period, folks, is just under 2 years. Think about that. Can you imagine being expecting, for those mothers who have had children, be expecting for just under 2 years, 21 months, actually, and they have one offspring, all that work and all that time for one baby elephant. Probably they're an endangered species because of that. And then, of course, we have us. And that's how long? 9 months, and on average we have one. We've been 51 weeks, and here's my prayer, that we will have hundreds and hundreds of offspring. Wouldn't that be amazing? All this work, we will have hundreds and hundreds of offspring. People that will come to new life, be born again, the Bible describes in John chapter 3, will walk through those doors and join the family of God because of the beautiful work we've done in this building. We dream it, we pray it, we believe it. And so we're so excited of what that actually means. Then I got thinking, what's important? This is an important message. What's important to you? Everybody has different things that are important to them. Is it your church, your family, your friends, employment, leisure, retirement, your car, your education, your home, your job, your career, some personal treasure? Like, what's important to you? And I got thinking about that, what's important to me? And I have to be asked, I'm not very sentimental. I confess, I'm not. In 1959, I was 13. A major fire burned through the whole little village I was raised. All the main street was burned down. In fact, this is amazing. The fire trucks just got out of the fire hall in time before the fire hall burnt down. And our house was the second place to go. It was right beside where the fire started. And so we lost all the treasures. They have no pictures of me when I was little. None. Hardly a one can be found. They tell me I was really cute. I don't know what happened, folks. It didn't last, that's all I know. Anyway, I had blonde hair. I don't know how it got dark, and then it got gone. Just life, I guess. But so what's important? And I think what really is important to me, I have to be honest, probably more than anything, Sheila's really important to me, my wife. And then next would be my kids, and then their spouses, and then my grandkids. And to be honest with you, now that I'm a grandparent, that's actually changed. Sheila's first, and then the grandkids, and my kids come after the grandkids. And they actually know that, and they understand that, and they're okay with that. That's what's important. So what's important to you? What's important to you? What matters to you in life? As we're on this important Sunday, what would God want us to talk about? What would be important for us to God to talk about on this day? And then I got really wondered about not only what is important to us, but what's important to God? What would be important to God for us to talk about today in our first Sunday back? And the other question that went through my mind was, yeah, I wonder what's important to God, and if we figure that out, I wonder if it's the same thing that would be important to us. Isn't that interesting? So let's take a look at it. The funny thing is, you go to the Bible to find the answer, and you probably need to preach the whole Bible, and I thought we shouldn't do that because it'd make the service too long. And interestingly enough, I found the answer to the question of what's important to God, and I found it in an Old Testament book, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's an amazing summary of what's important to God. And so it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Let me read it to you. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers, and he loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers went down into Egypt, were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. May God add a blessing as we read his word together. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, for its truth, and may you speak to us. And out of it today, oh God, I pray you would teach us what's important to you. The first lesson that God teaches us is about falling in love. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a heads up. If you're here and you're dating someone and you're with your partner, or if you're here and you're married and you're with your partner, men, when I ask this question, I want you to be ready so that your hand goes up at the appropriate time. How many of you are in love with somebody right now? Oh, good for you, men. Not, some of the ladies, your hands didn't go up. Ladies can do this too. The reason I prompted men there was this, because all of a sudden, if I ask the question and the man's hand doesn't go up quick enough, the wife or his girlfriend looks at him and says, how come your hand didn't go up? And then I lose you for the whole service. You don't pay any attention. And then you have a big discussion after the service is over about why you didn't raise your hand and why you didn't raise it quick enough. So let me try it again. How, male and female, both. How many of you are in love with somebody? Is that wonderful? Isn't that amazing to be loved? It's amazing to love somebody back. And God says the very first important lesson I want you to understand is the issue of love. And here's what he says to us. He says these words, "Yet the Lord set his affection on your fathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, even as it is today." The most important lesson, God says, and I think this is foundational for every other lesson, is the understanding that God designs to love us. The most important part of this lesson, folks, is not us falling in love with God. It's the amazing truth that somehow God Almighty fell in love or chooses to love us. We describe it as falling in love. God describes it as choosing to love, and it's an amazing thing when God chooses to love us. And here's how he did it in the Old Testament, which is this is written to. He sets an established covenant with the people of Israel, and I need you to understand, whether we understand it or not completely, that covenant is not over yet. God is not finished with dealing with his people Israel. And at the same time, he has a brand new covenant through his son that he gives to us. And the good news is that covenant isn't finished yet either. God is still working that covenant. He still has that agreement. He still touches people's lives. He still transforms them. And he still transforms us. And God says to us, "I choose to love you." This is not about how worthy we are, because we aren't. This is not about how amazing we are, because we aren't. This is about how much God loves us and has value to our life and has significance. And he comes and touches us and he whispers in our souls, "I love you." An amazing message, friends. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the Bible. God loves us enough to sacrifice for us so we can know his love. I love how Ephesians puts it in the message. It actually says this: long before he laid down earth's foundations, long before the world was made, he had us in mind. He settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took, I love the way that's phrased, what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. The first and most important message is that God actually loves us. Now, I don't know, folks, I don't know if you were a planned child or a bit of a surprise that you showed up. Even when you were born, you were probably a bit of a surprise to your parents. Anyway, I confess, Sheila and I were young when we got married, and we waited 5 years to have a child, and Luke was really planned. We really dreamed that we would have him, and we did everything we could to have him, and it ended up not being that hard, actually. And then all of a sudden, we got a little surprise. We weren't planning on Melissa. They're only 19 months apart. Somebody should have told me it's the apple pie. A surprise. But then she was a surprise in hundreds of other ways as well, as so was he. I don't know if you were a surprise or not, but here's what I do know. You're not a surprise to God. And some of you feel like you've never belonged. You feel like you've never fit. And that may be true in the world. That may even be true in your family in some measure. It's never true with God. God knows exactly as you are, and he loves you exactly as you are. And every one of us fit into the family. Every one of us fit into God's family. You have been chosen by him. God loves you. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "God loves me." The first lesson God wants us to understand is important, is how much we're loved by God. You know why we love him? Do you know why we love him? Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. I spent 10 years of my life in a Bible training trying to teach young people how to be pastors. Just life. And one of the things I would say to them all the time, if you want your people to love you, you need to understand they will never love you because you're good looking. Because, first of all, it doesn't last. It was never that good to start with, to be honest with you. It never was a hunk, and there's less now than there was before. Just life. They're not going to love you because you're bright. There's always other people that are bright, maybe brighter than you. Might not even be your skill or your gift level, because there's tons of people with gift level. And so I say to them all the time, if you really want your people to love you, the only way I can guarantee that your people will love you is if you love them first. That's the role of a pastor, to love the people. I've only been with you a couple years. Amazing in my heart how many I love already and how many I've got to know, and I love you. You can't, it's just part of the role. It's part of what God calls you to do if you're going to be in spiritual leadership. And so God says it's the same with us. And I don't normally read this long a passage, but I want to cement this with you. I want you to understand what God says about love. Let's look at it together. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's amazing when you think of what that says. We know that we live in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. Amazing. We are like him in this world because of how we love. And he goes on and says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Will you say it with me? We love because he first loved us. And God says, this is so important. Now, what is love? How do you define that? It's easy to use the word. What is love? How do you find that? Is it idealistic? Is it healthy? Is it unhealthy? What does it look like for you? God's chosen love, God's word, is specifically around a couple of words that are very important. The first one is it's a choice. Now, folks, if you're in love with somebody, sometimes you feel the love, but sometimes you don't feel the love. You don't feel the love if you're sick or if you're busy or you're swamped or pressures of life. It doesn't mean you stop loving them. It doesn't mean you bail on the relationship. No, because you choose to love them in those moments. There may even be a few moments where you disagree. Anybody here ever disagree with somebody you love? Just thought I'd ask. But it doesn't mean that you abandon it. It just means you choose to love at those moments. And God says, my love for you was not based on how I feel. My love for you is not based on the weather. My love for you is not based on who I'm helping in China or Africa or Europe. My love for you is based on a choice. I eternally choose to love you. That's what God says. That's an amazing reality when you think about that. And then he says, I set my affection on you. I love that. I know what that is. Every time I see my grandkids, I can't stop touching them and hugging them. That's affection. And God sets his affection on us. He actually has an affection. A great definition of affection is attentive behavior. Now, I teach this all the time to couples that are struggling. A lot of times, sometimes couples will come to me, they're downward negative behavior. And one of the homework exercises I give them is this. I ask them to go home and do one or two things that week special just for their spouse. Now, the reason I do that is this. I want them to start thinking about their spouse in a positive way, not just negatively. And secondly, I want them to do something for the spouse that will bring pleasure to the spouse, and that's some small gift. I've been practicing this for 47 years, folks. This next week is our week in Ontario. We're only three-quarter time here. I will be back for Sunday. But I've already got my gift plan for next week. I know exactly what I'm doing for Sheila. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be big. It just is something that says, I'm thinking about you. I love you. Here's my gift. How many married people do we have in the house? If you took this home today, it'll help your marriage for the rest of your life. Seriously. Just do something special for your spouse at least once, sometimes twice, every single week. And God says, I give you attentive behavior. How does he do that? Well, he comforts us in sorrow. He holds our hands in trouble. He guides us when we don't know what to do. He loves us. He wraps spiritual arms around us, and He comforts our soul, and He lets us know that we're loved and we're not alone. And God gives us attentive behavior. I love how that works. This is a God who says that we are loved by Him. This is a God who tells us to cast all our cares on Him because He has us on His heart. This is a God who transforms us by the work of His Spirit in our lives. This is a God who makes us part of His family forever. This is a God who writes to us on Timothy in the faith, and he says something profound. Here's what he says. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. I don't care about cars at all. A car to me is something that gets you from point A to point B. I try to buy and run fairly new cars because I'm not mechanical, I can't fix anything, and I don't want it to break down. So only for safety's sake do I drive something fairly new. I don't care what it looks like. I do care about color a little bit, but hardly at all. In fact, I dislike cars enough that I don't even care if they're clean particularly. On the other hand, I'm married to a woman who loves cars. It's interesting, in our family, when our kids give us Christmas gifts, I love to cook as a hobby, they give me gifts for the kitchen, and they give her gifts for her car. I have driven mostly sedate, boring, sedan-type vehicles most of my life. My wife, on the other hand, loves muscle cars. She's owned two Camaros. She owned a dressed-up Probe that just flew. And she's had a bright red hardtop Mustang. She's a speeding ticket looking for a place to happen. We're going to Toronto today after our service, and I'm going to have her drive most of the way because we want to get there early. If I drive, we'll be slow and late. If she drives, we'll be at least a half an hour gained early. She often drives my car. I rarely get to drive her car because this is her car. One day we were driving on a major highway in the Toronto area, and for some reason I was driving, not you, her car. And I'm down the road, and all of a sudden all the cars in front of me jam on their brake lights, and you see nothing but brake lights ahead of you. And I jammed on my brake lights, and I did not hit the car in front of me. But the guy behind me didn't do so well. He hit the back end of our car. And the first words out of Sheila's mouth were, "You let him hit my car. You let him hit my car. Because it's my car." We get out and we looked. It wasn't even a bump in the bumper, folks. It was just minor. It was a little red mark about that long, maybe 2 inches long, quarter of an inch wide. And we got it fixed because it was her car. You see, much more than a car, that's how God feels about us. God says, "I know those that are mine." He knows those that are His. And He looks at you and He says, "That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter." A stamp of ownership. It says in Peter, we're God's peculiar people in Old King James English. That's not peculiar meaning you're odd or weird. Most people don't need any help with that. It just means that you're owned by God. You're peculiar to Him. God's stamp of ownership is on your life because He loves you. And He declares of you, mine to love, mine to hold, mine to care for, mine to set my affection on, mine forever. That's what God is saying to us in this text. Most important lesson, folks, is that we belong to God. This might actually remind you of the most famous verse in the entire Bible. It actually says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Let me repeat it for you in a slightly different way, and I've heard this hundreds of times, I am sure. "For God so loved me that He gave His one and only Son, that by my believing in Him, I shall not perish but I shall have eternal life." I'd like you to read that with me. Here we go. You ready? "For God so loved me that He gave His one and only Son, that by my believing in Him, I shall not perish, but I shall have eternal life." Somebody should say something. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And if I'm being honest, I think there's a desperate need for this message again. I'm old, folks. I've been in the ministry a very long time. It's amazing to me how many people in our world feel alone and isolated and trapped and burdened and broken and wounded and lost and afraid and weak and anxious. And they just need to know that God loves them. So let me start with us today. Perhaps you're here and you're a child of God and you know that God has saved you. You know that you're in the kingdom. You know you have a relationship with Jesus. I've met all kinds of Christians who don't really understand that God loves them. They live as if it's not true. They live in fear. They live in apprehension. They live in spiritual insecurity. At the end of the service today, we're going to invite the lead team and elders that are here to come and stand in the front. And if you're a Christian here today and you struggle with understanding that God absolutely has chosen to love you and has set his affection on you, people that have already been through that journey and have discovered the love is true are going to pray with you today, and you can be set free in this service. And you can walk out of here today knowing forever that God's love has been set in your life. If you're here today and you've never come into a living relationship with God, it's through Jesus, his son. And you can come and be prayed for today by our lead team and elders at the end of the service. And they'll pray with you, and you can enter into a living relationship with God that you can know God loves you. And if you're here today and you're just living a moment of uncertainty and stress and pressure or illness, part of the love of God is he actually cares about you. And if you're here today and you just need some care, come and be prayed for by people who love God and care for him, and they know that he cares for them. And they'll pray with you today, and you can know the care of God before you leave this place today. I'm so glad to be home, folks. We can take a little longer at the end of a service. We're not bound by time. And we can pray for people today. Do you know why we want to pray for you? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. One more time, will you read it with me? For God so loved me that he gave his one and only son, that by my believing in him, I shall not perish, but I shall have eternal life. God says, this is really important to me, that you know that I love you. The next thing in this text he says is important to him is that we actually fall into line. What does that mean? Here's all it means. It just means that because he loves us, it brings joy to his heart, not needed by him, but it brings joy to him when we love him back. And he welcomes us into a relationship with him. Here's what he says. Look at it. For the fear, not fear, terror, fear, awe. Awe the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and let your life be in his name. Now, folks, here's what that simply means. It means that we get as close to God as we can and we stay there as much as we can. Let me make a confession to you. I'm 69 years old. I came to faith at 18, so how long does that make it? 51 years? Here I'm a spiritual leader in many ways, and yet I need to confess, I feel unspiritual most of the time. I've said it before, I'll say it again, it needs to be repeated, because somehow we can get a phony spirituality that we're these great people of God. No. We're only great people of God when we live dependent lives. We're dependent on him. I learned a long time ago, I'm not deeply spiritual at all. What I am is desperate. I'm desperate to live in relationship with God. That's why I read the Bible. It's why I pray, because I'm desperate for him. It's why I seek his face, because I'm desperate for him. And this may sound funny to you, the fact that I realize I'm unspiritual is not a negative, it's actually a positive, because the more I realize I'm unspiritual, the closer I try to get to him, and the more desperate I get for him, and the more desperate I get for him, the more I have of him, and the more I have of him, the more successful and effective I am as a Christian. It's not about me being amazing, it's about him being amazing and me getting as close to him as I can. That's real Christianity, folks. That's how it works best. And you may be sitting here today and you think, I am so spiritual. Please go to repentance somewhere, do something. But if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm not very spiritual, you're in the right place, folks, because none of us really are on our own. We only get spiritual as we hang on to God. And if you've been around a long enough time, you can discover pretty quickly, if you don't stay close to God, you can get unspiritual pretty quickly. Is this not true? Is that not true? So what do? You stay close to God. And that's all God is asking of us. He's saying, listen, I love you. I don't want you to stay close to me out of punishment. I don't want you to stay close to me out of threat. I want you to stay close to me because it's the best thing I can give you. It's my life given to you, and you can live in my love if you will stay close to me and love me back. God's offering us the very best he has. He's offering us himself. I love this. And sometimes we get so religious, folks. We get so religious. Let me just say to you that we can pretend to love God. We pretend to love him if we live outside his commandments. We pretend to love him when we go our own way. We pretend to love him when we live wordless and prayerless lives. We pretend to love him when we worship only when we feel like it. We pretend to love him when we're easily offended or find it hard to forgive. We pretend to love him when we seek his blessing more than his service. We pretend to love him when we want to live for us and still want his approval. We pretend to love him when we tell him how we ought to do things in our lives. But when I seek God, when I desire him, when I cry out to him, when I surrender to him, it changes how I live. God says, it's important to me that you love me back. It'll do you nothing but good to get as close to me as you can and stay there as hard as you can. It's a wonderful way to live, folks. I got to tell you, I look back and there's nothing better. There's no better way to live than this. And then he says, I want you to recognize that God you're getting near to is profound. Look what it says. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. He is your praise. He is your God who's performing you these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. For the children of Israel, folks, they're in captivity for 400 years, and God delivered them. And God delivered us from the captivity of sin, and God set us free. And God is an amazing God who can do anything God chooses to do. There is nothing below his power if he chooses to do it. He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He made you and I, fearfully, wonderfully made in his image. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And that's the God we get close to. When he asks us to get near him, folks, this is no weak, frail figment of somebody's imagination. This is very God of very God, God Almighty, who's inviting us into his presence. That's amazing when you think of it. God says, come to me. I'll never turn you away. Come to me. I will never, never, never turn you away. And let our lives be filled with awe. And that's why I love worship services. I just love to gather and sing the songs of faith and hear the word preached, although I must confess, I prefer it when somebody else preaches it over me. I just love to hear good preaching from somebody, and sometimes I question my own more than I should. But I love to be in church, because you know what it is? It's a weekly reminder of how great God is, and it's a weekly reminder of how he loves us. And it's a weekly invitation for us to love him back. You know, I actually feel sorry for people who don't come to church. I do. They miss so much. Here we are, gathered together as his people in his name. Oh, man, I love that. Well, I got to get on. And then he says, now he gives us a little warning, though. He says, but listen. If you're really going to get close, you got to stay clean. Look what he says. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. In other words, stop going your own way. Live God's way. Live a surrendered life. And if you don't know how to do that, confess you don't know how to do it. And say, God, please cleanse me of my sin. Please, God, forgive me of my sins and help me not to do it anymore. For Israel, they were called to be the people of God. For us, we're called to be the people of God. So, God, cleanse my life. Purify it. Don't let sin rule and reign. Because, see, sin robs us of God's best all the time. And you have your own sins and I have mine. I'm not going to tell you mine. I'm not asking you yours. But we all have places where we're more tempted than others. And every time we yield to that temptation, we sin. And every time we sin, we rob ourselves of God's best. You do know that, right? 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 Are you awake? Are you with me? You do know that, right? So then why do we do it? Well, because we like sin. What we need to do is love God more than we like our sin. That's the key. Well, God, help me to love you. Help me to love you, God. Help me to understand. You see, because the Bible says clearly, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. I love the no partiality part. It means that we're all equal in the family of God. Aren't you glad about that? We're all equal. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. At salvation, we're all the same. We're all equal. We're all sinners who needed a Savior, and God comes and loves us, and we come into his kingdom. We're all equal. But I also love the fact that he says, you can't bribe me. How do Christians bribe God? How do we do that? Well, there's probably many explanations, but let me give you the simplest one. Here's what we often do. We say, well, God, I know there's this sin in my life over here, but I'm going to do something really good over here. So I'm going to really love my neighbor. And if I love my neighbor enough, then you'll wink at my sin over here. Well, God doesn't do that. God never does that. Well, God, I know you've called me to be generous and to give to your kingdom, but I don't really want to. I will sooner go on vacation next year twice instead of once. What I'd really like to do is I'll help in the Sunday school with the children, help in the kids program, or I'll be an advisor with the youth, or I'll be in a band. And so I won't do this that you've asked me to do, but I will do something else. And so, God, I know what you're going to do. You're going to say that's okay because this you've done this really well, but you didn't do that. But it'll be okay because the one equals the other out. And God says, that's not how it works. God says, no, you get as close to me as you can and do what I ask you to do, and you live a surrendered life. That's what God's asking us to do. So I want you to know how important that is because it's for your benefit. And when you understand that, then you, for the first time in your life, understand the kingdom. And you understand the kingdom is not some weak, frail, little thing. It is a kingdom that's vibrant and alive. Look what he says. Your forefathers that went down in Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. Folks, listen. 70 people went to Egypt. 2 to 2.5 million people came out of Egypt. All delivered by God. God is a huge and a large, amazing family. Look around for just a moment. Look around for just a moment. I don't know how many people are here today, but I just want you to know this is a small part of the kingdom. There's just over 7 billion people in our world. Do you know that over 2 billion of them named Jesus as Lord and Savior? Did you know that? That's amazing when you think of it. Over 2 billion people in our world. Do you know that if every single one of us won just one person, every 5 years, in 25 years, we'd win the entire world. That's what that means. This is a big, growing... Folks, listen. There are more people born again in some countries in South Africa and South America, pardon me, than are born. They estimate something like 50,000 people a day come to faith in mainland China. I don't know if it's true, but those are the reports. God is at work in the third world, especially more than North America these days, and God is pouring out his spirit, and God is touching lives, and God is saying, you're going to belong to a big, big family, and when you get to heaven, you're going to look around, and you're going to be amazed at the multiplied millions of people that are going to be there, because you belong to something that's bigger than you, and all you have to do is accept his love. One-on-one, person by person. Is this good news or what? Is this not good news? It's what God does for us. It's how he works in our lives. And the last thing he wants us to know is important. Oh, by the way, just in passing. If you're here today and you're struggling with surrender, or if you're struggling with a sin in your life, at the end of the service, we're going to have elders and lead team members at the front, and you can come, and they've already dealt with those issues in their life, and they'd be glad to pray with you so you can be set free and delivered. Wouldn't that be really good to go home free? You can have that happen here today because we're going to have people be able to pray with you at the end of the service. One more. Here's the other thing God says in this text that's really important. You have to fall in like. Somewhere between falling in love and falling in line is falling in like. Is there anybody in your family you don't want to own? Somebody in your family that you really don't want them to come for dinner? Is there somebody in your family you would never want to go on vacation with? Sometimes we feel like that about other people. I'm sad, but true. People who are different from us, people who we don't really understand. We don't understand their culture. They're not like us, and so we get a little bit nervous. And so God says, listen, I want you to understand the full depth of the kingdom. I want you to love the foreigner. What does that mean? Well, it just means people who are different from us. They talk different from us. They think different from us. They act differently from us. I wish they told me the last time I was in India that the green sauce was as hot as the red sauce. Oh, my goodness, it was painfully hot. Ooh, wow. I wish they told me the last time I was in Tanzania that the ice cream they served had been frozen, thawed about 6 times before I got it. Painful experience in my life. I wish people around the world understood the space that we have in North America. You do understand we have lots of room. Look, you see how you're scattered out, some of you are. We like space. In parts of our world, people have no idea what space is. I'm flying once in the far, it doesn't matter where, far part of the world, and I'm sitting in a plane full of people that have no idea how important space is to North Americans. And so I'm sitting in my outside aisle seat so I can have lots of space. And the guy sitting beside me, 4-hour flight, folks, I'm sitting here like this, crouched in, not taking any of his room at all. And you know how he's sitting? His left leg is up against my right leg, closed as tight as it can go, for 4 hours. I felt like I was invaded. And then on top of that, you think that was bad enough, but he had a nervous jitter. The whole time we're there, his leg's going like this. Against my leg. Finally, 3 hours in, I couldn't take it anymore. And I leaned to him and I said, would you please stop jiggling your leg against my leg? And he didn't understand English and I didn't know his language. And so he didn't stop and I just prayed for him until we finally landed. It was awful. It was awful, folks. And cultures are different. People are different from us. It's not bad or good, it's just different. If you're in Kenya and you want to call somebody, you see them from a distance, you can't go like this, hey, come here. You can't do that. We do that in North America all the time. You can't do that. Because the minute you put your hand above your head, you're saying to them, I'm more important than you. If you want to call somebody in Kenya, you have to go like this. Because you can't elevate yourself above them, and you don't want to anyway. And if we were in Thailand today, and I was preaching, and we happened to be sitting on the platform, if I went like this, I've just insulted all of you. Because I've showed you the soles of my shoes. You can't give a person a bigger insult in Thailand than to show the sole. I'm sorry for insulting you. I was just trying to do as an illustration. You get that so far? See? So the world is different. It's not just our little world as we understand it. And God says, if you really know that I love you and you really love me back, then I want you to understand that we need to love people who are different from us. I describe it this way, as somebody who's not of our kin. And God expects us to let everybody who's different from us become part of the family. We are part of the family and they're part of our family. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are born in another country? Welcome to the family. How many of you are born in Canada? Welcome to the family. We're the family of God, folks. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter your cultural background. What do? We learn to love each other and accept each other. And I believe the real church is made up of as many diverse nations as possible. And here's my dream, folks. My dream is that God will send immigrants to our country, 250,000 approximately every year, and they'll come from other countries and they'll find Jesus in this country, and many of them will go home already knowing the culture and the language and places I couldn't even get in, and we can save the world because of what goes on in this country. Would you not like to be part of that? That's what God is talking about. Love the foreigners. In Israel, they had invaded them. The foreigners had come to them. In Canada, the foreigners have come to us. And there's 3 million people in Montreal, folks, listen. And there's a new kind of foreigner these days. These are people who have no interest in God at all. They're so secularized, they don't understand who God is. They don't know who God is. And they're foreigners. And this church is a welcoming church that says, you're welcome here. You don't have to understand everything. Just come. We want you here. How do you love a city? How do you do that? How do you love a city? How do you love foreigners? This may sound really funny. I want to go back to some really deep theology. I learned it at Sesame Street. How many remember Sesame Street? I almost played the song, and I couldn't figure out which people I wanted to play it for. Can't even say that. So you'll know the song. Oh, these are the people in my neighborhood. Oh, these are the people in my neighborhood, the people I meet each day. That's how you love a city. You love a city by loving the people that are in your neighborhood. The people that God brings your path, the people that God surrounds you with, the people that's where you buy your fuel or your groceries, or the people that live next door to you, or the people you work with. That's how you love them. He says, what's the motivation for that? Well, you never forget that you were sinners who needed a Savior. You see, because the message of Egypt is captivity and bondage. And the message of Jesus is freedom and life. And so what do we say to people that are still in Egypt? You can be set free. You can be set free. And if that's not enough, the other people we're supposed to love are the forgotten. It says he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Folks, there's no shortage of poor people in our world. Do you know spiritual poverty is everywhere? I don't know if you know this or not, but 55.3 million people will die this year. That's 151,507 people every day. 35,000 to 40,000 of them have never heard of Jesus even once. That's why we support missionaries overseas. It's also why we're the church in Montreal. But you know, at the same time, 131.4 million people will be born this year. You know, one of the other reasons we need immigration? I don't know about you, but I'm getting old, and we don't have enough workers. The actual birth rate in Canada is 1.61. That doesn't mean that people have 1.6 children. It means somebody has three or four, and somebody else has one, and somebody has none. But it averages out to 1.61. You know that you need 2.1 children per family just to reproduce the generation as it is, the population? So if we don't have immigrants coming in, we will never have enough workers to keep you an old age pension in Canada pension and Quebec pension. So God help us as a nation. God help us as a nation. But more than that, they come with spiritual need. Only 5% of immigrants know Jesus. 95% don't. May God help us to understand the world to which we have been called. We want them to feel at home. We want them to know what it is to be cared about. Do you want to know a simple way to do that? This is a way to love them overseas, but it touches your heart at home. You go get a box at the back, and you get a brochure, and it tells you what not to put in, and it tells you what to put it in. How many have already got a box? There's a whole pile of people with no boxes yet. What a simple way, cheap, inexpensive way to bless somebody, and they're going to hear the message of Jesus. And then you're going to love the people in your neighborhood because they're different from you? No, because God loves them. And they may be different from you, but when we do that together, then God has a way of making a difference. Here's a couple of interesting discoveries I have made. If you can get people at home in a church to love people overseas, they'll love people at home who are outside the church. And if you can get people at home to love people outside the church, they can't do that without loving people overseas. It's impossible. It's impossible to not do both. And here's the other thing that I discovered. I figured it out. I've been 28 years on the road, 20 to 30 churches a year, preached a lot of places, folks. Hear my heart here. Whenever I find a church that is ingrown, whose focus is on itself, that church has a tendency to spend all its money on itself, and it's often fraught with conflict and internal struggles. But if you can take that same church and it has a vision for the city and a vision for the community, it has life in it. And God's blessing rests in that church. And they don't fight and they don't struggle because they have a cause and a purpose. And the purpose is to love people that God already loves. And it sets the church free. Is that amazing or what? That's how it works, folks. That's how it works. And God says, this is important for me. So if you don't know how to give cups of cold water in his name, and if you don't know how to love your neighbor as yourself, then this would be a really good moment to come to an altar at the end of the service and have people pray with you that he'll commission you into the work of his kingdom, because that's his plan and his purpose. What's important to God? Here it is. Let me sum it up for you. It's real simple. God says, this is really important to me. It's important to me that you know that I choose to love you and I set my affection on you. It's really important for me. God says, it's really important for me to understand that because I love you, I want you to love me back. And I want you to deal with the sin in your life so you can love me better. I want you to deal with religiosity so you can love me better. And then because I love you and you love me, then you know instantly that I love everybody and I want you to love others because I love them. And that's what's important in the church. And that's what's important in Montreal. And that's what's important in Evangel Pentecostal Church as we start a brand new chapter and a brand new day in this church. Can we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the amazing truth of it, that you have called us to be your people, that you love us, God. You have set your affection on us. And there may be people here today who just don't even know what that means, and today they would love to. Let them come for prayer, God. If they're Christians and they just struggle with knowing you love them, let them come for prayer. And then there are those of us who struggle with the yield of life sometimes, God, and we discover that you want us to love you back. And so that means we let our lives be transformed. We get as close to you as we can, and we stay there as hard as we can. And we don't let our worry be being a little unspiritual. We know that we're just desperate for you, and that desperation brings life. And so, God, teach us to hunger for you more. And if there are people here that are sort of wishy-washy in their faith, let them come for prayer, and let this be a brand new day for them, God. And then you want us to love people who are different from us, and you want to be aware of the poor. And so you teach us to give up cups of cold water in your name and to care for the people in our neighborhood. And God, you want to commission every one of us to pray for somebody, love somebody, be friends with somebody, have a relationship with somebody that you already love, and we love them because you love them. Father, if we've got people here that are just coming for church, they really want their life to count, let them come for prayer today, God, and be transformed in the presence of God. I ask these things in your name because this is what's important to you. God, we want it to be important to us. So would you mind just giving me a pause? It's the end of the service, but give me a moment here. If you're here today and you just would love to have prayer, before you come, I want the elders and lead team to come right now. All elders and lead team members, come right now. Quick, quick, quick. Come and join me at the front as quickly as you can. All elders and lead team members, come. And if you're here today and you'd love to just be prayed with for any one of these reasons, let's stand together. Why don't you start coming right now? If you just loved to have somebody pray with you, just come right now. Just come. We're just going to hold you for just a moment. We're going to dismiss with just some music in the background. But if you're here today and you just need some of the things we've talked about today, they're important for God and they're important to you, then we would welcome you to come for prayer this morning. Just come. Just come. We're not going to sing for a moment. We want to have quiet so that people can be prayed with and we can hear what's going on. Just come if you need prayer today. God wants to touch your life and transform you in his presence today. What a great privilege to be the family of God, the church. We kept you a little longer. We take a little liberty today. We'll try not to do that every week. We're just making the adjustment time-wise. We're so glad you've come. We pray you'll have a great week. God bless you. You are dismissed. Shake hands in the foyer. Go down to get connected and share a coffee or some snack with somebody and get to visit somebody. But don't leave if you want to be prayed for today. God bless you. You're dismissed.